Good morning, folks. Great to be with you this morning. I'll let you in on a little secret. It's the highlight of my week, actually, Sunday morning. I really enjoy being here. And is that an echo? it's a time that we can reconnect as brothers and sisters, and together we get to refocus on the Lord Jesus. You know, I think we're probably mostly cut from the same cloth. We need the structure of these times in our lives together to help us along our Christian journey. The Lord knew this, actually, and the writer to the Hebrews says that he wants to encourage us to keep getting together. And then when we get together, to encourage each other. And it's really important. I know guys like Clayton here who have been around me most of my life, he can probably quote me to the letter, but I talk about things like Sunday services and Monday night Bible study with the boys that are the guardrails.
Yes. Yes.
Guardrails. that keep me somewhat in between the rails. You know, I'm sure there's some Sunday mornings and some Monday nights that we'd get together that we think, was that really, really outstanding? Was that really significant? And maybe not every Sunday morning is over the top, and maybe not every Monday night or Bible study, but it's what provides the structure, and over the course of our lifetime makes a difference in the trajectory of our lives and where we end up. So today, we're in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians, this little book, for 5 months. And we've learned that the first three chapters lay out the teaching, or kind of the doctrine, if you wanted to use the heavy term, the doctrine of our Christian faith. It talks about the blessings that we have because we're part of the family of God. We are chosen. God chose us in Christ. He looked down at me and you, and he chose us to be part of his family. We're adopted as his sons and daughters. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. We've received forgiveness from our sins and have been given the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and me that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. And that inheritance is sure and steadfast. That inheritance is eternal life in Christ. And that eternal life begins the very moment that we accept Jesus into our lives, that we believe that Jesus is God's Son and he died for us and we need him as our Savior. That eternal life begins at that moment. And it continues, well, continues forever. Eternal life. And we've talked about the hope that we have, that when we die, we're going to be with Jesus. We've talked about the new family, the family of God. It's one family, and it's made up of everyone in the world who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. This household of God is one household, made up of male and female, made up of all ages and all nationalities, and we're all bound together in Christ. Into one family. So that's the first three chapters. And then the last three chapters talk about the responsibilities of being part of God's family. Paul describes this life in Christ and how it plays out in our everyday life. They detail the responsibilities that we have as being a child of God, as part of God's household. And these practical teachings are so important. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we, each one of us who takes the name of Jesus, is an ambassador for Christ. So what the world sees, or to bring it right down to street level, what our family, what our friends, what our neighbors, what our coworkers, what our co-students see of Christianity is through us and how we reflect the gospel in our lives. So the title of this morning is The Rules of the Family. So we're going to study the parent-child relationship. You know, one feature of preaching through a whole book like we've been doing in Ephesians, as compared with preaching on a particular topic, is that you have to look at each verse as you go through the Bible, as you go through the book. But the challenging part is that you have to go through each, and you can't skirt or skip over some of those verses. So that's a good thing about doing a study by book, is you have to look at each one. And not always is it that it's difficult to understand the teachings, but rather, as a parent, there's probably not many of us in the room would want to stick up their hand and said, hey, I want to preach on parenting because I've got this all figured out and I know all the answers. So that was my dilemma as I was preparing for this topic. I was talking to someone this week about the passage on and reflecting on parenting. And we both came to the conclusion that we would make much better parents in our 60s and 70s than we would in our 20s and 30s. However, you know, part of my shortcomings as I reflect back on my 20s and 30s was, first of all, not really understanding the teachings of the Bible on parenting, and then not really applying, not being able to apply those parenting guidelines that the Lord has set out in his Bible. You know, the older I get, the more I realize it's just God's grace that our kids turn out really in spite of our parenting. So let's read the passage. It's in Ephesians 6, and then we'll pray. Ephesians 6, and we'll read the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word and instruction this morning. Help us to see your Son, Jesus, and the gospel story in this passage. And help us to be able to take your word on the parent-child relationships into our hearts and into our lives and continue to transform us into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his amazing name that we pray. Amen. Well, the family is the foundation of our society. I was going to Google and I was just reading a secular report to the United Nations from the International Federation for Family Development. And this secular organization has this to say about the family. The family is the essential building blocks of society and has a crucial role in social development. They bear the primary responsibility for the education and socialization of children, as well as instilling the values of citizenship. I'll quote down further in their report. Children, this was presented to the United Nations, children growing up in a healthy, married, two-parent families are more likely to lead happy, healthy, and successful lives than those who have not experienced the same level of family security and stability. It goes on to list a number of advantages such as higher life expectancy, higher academic achievements, and lower risk of mental illness, addictions, and domestic violence. Families are a divine part of God's plan. The Bible is filled from cover to cover with references to families. Actually, some of the parts we skim over are those long lists of genealogies, right, that are so often in the Bible. But for some reason, God's chosen to record those names for our reading. God teaches us that children are a blessing. Psalm 127 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord and a reward from him. I see a couple taking really good notes back there. George Barna, he's a Christian researcher, says the most important influence in our lives is our family, more than race and more than nationality. But with all this knowledge, both secular and biblically, our Western society is bent on destroying the family. So let's dig into the teaching and we'll see what Paul has to say about parenting and children. So we'll look at three things this morning on this parent and child relationship. First of all, we'll look at children honoring their parents. And then we'll look at children obeying their parents. And then we'll look at fathers and mothers parenting their children. So children honoring their parents, children obeying their parents, and fathers and mothers parenting their children. Children honoring their parents. The Phillips New Testament translation says this of verse 2 and 3. The first commandment to contain a promise was honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and may live long on the earth. Now, I wanted to look at these two verses first, because not all of us here this morning are a parent. But every one of us here is a child, without exception. And Paul is quoting the fifth commandment from back in Exodus when the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments and wrote them in stone. So these commandments, they're overarching divine principles that never change. We may think that today we're under grace and not under law, but Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill them. He goes on to say that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So the Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law or fill up the law. Make it more, not make it less. An example, he not only obeyed the law, but he manifested the heart of God in the law. So instead of adultery, meaning sex outside of marriage, he said, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. So he filled up the law. He did not take away from the law. So Paul is not really confusing grace and law here as he's talking about this parent and child relationship, but setting the divine, kind of the divine ground rules for that children and parent relationship. So honor your mother and your father. It's a divine rule, and it's for all time, and it's for all children to honor their father and their mother. And it's not just for children living at home. It applies to you and I as adults. Notice the principle doesn't say that you are to, that principle does not say the commandment, obey your parents. It says honor your parents. It doesn't say confide in your parents. It says to honor your parents because maybe our parents are not trustworthy to confide in. It doesn't say keep on obeying as we get to be an adult because maybe the advice that they give us is not good advice and we don't obey our parents always. But it does say to always honor our parents. And that word honor comes from the Greek word timeo, which means to give respect or to give honor, to give weight or to put value on that relationship. The Lord Jesus, of course, was the perfect example as honoring his father in all things. He said in John 8:48, I honor my father. You're probably thinking when I just said that well, it would be very easy for the Lord Jesus to honor his father, because God is perfect in every way and all-powerful and everything that we can think of. So it would be easy for the Lord Jesus to honor his Father. And you may be thinking, not so with me. My parents, I could not honor them. It's not reasonable. If you knew my backstory, it wouldn't be reasonable to expect me to honor my parents. But you know, the Bible says honor your father and your mother. It's a moral choice. It's a God directive that we honor our father and our mother. It's a moral choice that each of us makes. And it's not dependent on how our parents measured up in our past. Again, it doesn't say we have to trust or obey or confide, but it says we have to honor. What does that look like? Well, this will vary from family to family, but you would acknowledge them as your parents. You would care for them as necessary. 1 Timothy 5, we get the same teaching. In the same word, honor, it says, give proper recognition or give honor to those widows who are in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own parents. And this can be a really difficult one. Forgiving our parents. Our parents, like ourselves, are sinful and broken people and have messed up, some hugely more than others in their parenting relationships. Some have abandoned kids or even worse. But the teaching of Jesus is very clear. We need to forgive. That doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge the hurt and the pain. It doesn't mean not to realize that you were badly hurt. It doesn't mean that you put yourself out to be hurt again. But it does mean that you remember that God forgave us of our sins and continues to forgive us of our sins and requires us to continue to forgive, which would include our parents. But if we do forgive, we do get out from that burden of carrying that hurt and pain continuing on in our lives. A brief comment on the part of the verse that says the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life. You're probably thinking, well, I know lots of kids that have been good kids that have died. Lots of Christian kids that have suffered. Let me quote William MacDonald's teaching on this verse. In the Old Testament, a Jewish child who obeys his parents did enjoy a long life. In the gospel age, it's not a rule without exceptions. Obedience to parents is not always connected to longevity. A dutiful child may die at an early age, but it is true in a general way that the life of discipline and obedience is conducive to health and longevity, whereas a life of rebellion and recklessness often ends prematurely. So let's recap this first point. Honor your fathers and your mothers. Honor your parents is a universal command that applies to everyone. It's not conditional based on how our parents performed. It's a moral choice. And how we choose to live out this command is also a window to the world into how we apply the gospel to our lives. But if we have not, as speaking as a child now, as a child of a parent, if we have not appropriated the forgiveness of God into our lives, it's going to be really difficult for you to be able to appropriate the forgiveness to your parents. Those of us who know Jesus as our Savior have come into that knowledge and understanding that Jesus took the punishment for our sins and he's forgiven us of our sins. He's taken the punishment for my sins, so I have been forgiven from all of my sins yesterday and today and tomorrow. And as we appropriate that fact into our lives, it helps us to be able to forgive our parents. And there's not even any limit, Jesus said. One of the disciples asked him, how often do I got to forgive? 7 times, and Jesus said, 70 times 70. In other words, there's no limit to the forgiveness. Point two, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children, this is from the Greek word tekbon, which means kind of a child or an offspring, at one who is dependent. So it's talking here about a child that's in the home under the direction of the parents. Firstly, this command just makes sense. Children need rules. They need rules in order to survive. Children don't know what to do. They'll hurt themselves. They don't know what's good for them. And when you have small children in your house, we had to do this because Mel had some foster kids. So you got to child-proof your house again, right? You got to put the latches on the cupboard where the Javix is, because a kid would go in and drink Javix. They just don't know what's good and what's bad for themselves. So they need that direction. They need to be obedient. They're needy, right? Anyone who has kids, they're a needy bunch. They're vulnerable. They're very prone to getting in trouble. They need boundaries in order to protect themselves. And God has created us with that, those that have new children. Isn't it amazing? We're built in with this love for our children, and we want to protect our children. We think it's awful if our children get hurt, and we do whatever we can to keep our children from getting hurt. But if children disobey their parents, they will end up in a world of hurt. Imagine the two-year-old deciding all of a sudden that he's going to cross a busy street in Ottawa. Well, the mom wouldn't let. The mom would take the two-year-old's hand and go across the street and not let go, but squeeze hard as she goes across the road. When we look at creation, you know, just look I was thinking about a young mother cat. First time she has a litter of kittens. God has put that knowing inside that mom to know how to feed and to protect. And what happens if the kitten takes off? He gets picked up by the scruff of his neck and brought back to the nest or the den. So God has embedded this principle of obedience right into the fabric of creation. But children are to obey parents because it is right. God says it is right. Matt Chandler had a cute story of this obedience in a sermon that I was listening to. And it's a make-believe story, but he says, imagine a gazelle, a baby gazelle and a mother gazelle in the plains, in a plain in Africa. And lions prowl the plain and feed off the plain. And the young and mother lions do what they do best, right? They eat their lunch. And so the picture this, the young gazelle is strutting around on the plain, and the mother's giving him instruction, if you see a lion, run, don't think about it, run for your life. And imagine what would happen if the gazelle decides to defy the training of the mom. Hey mom, as the young gazelle strolls over towards the lion, don't worry about this for a single moment. I got this. I know lions better than you. I got this covered. I know what I'm doing. And mom, just relax. Time to take a chill pill. And don't be so strict all the time. You are all rules, no risk. Mom, your life is boring. Well, we know what would happen, right? Make-believe story, but it does share that idea of obedience and why it's important. Each one of us as parents, we can always think of a story like that young gazelle, right? Because we are... Our children and ourselves are born with that nature that wants to rebel. We get it honestly. Adam and Eve had the same problem, you will recall, and rebelled against the rules that were there for their own good. And we all are living the results of that rebellion. So Paul teaches that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. That caveat, in the Lord. If a parent asked a child to sin, I think that's the reason why they would not obey. But otherwise, the principle is, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Third, fathers, parenting their children. Verse 4 of our chapter. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the teaching is addressed to fathers, although the teaching is, of course, relevant to all parents. The father, to put it in context, in the Roman Empire, was all-powerful in the home. He had the power to put the child to work. He had the power to sell the child to a slave. If the child was sickly or weakly, he could even have the child done away with at birth. And depending on the father, childhood was a difficult time in the Roman Empire. And then Paul came along with this radical teaching that puts responsibilities and boundaries and guidelines and instructions to the father. And it was revolutionary in that time. Paul was instructing the fathers how to bring that light of the gospel into the family. So that family then would be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Paul is addressing fathers in particular, we can't underestimate the value of moms in raising children. I can speak for our family. Heather was the one who was always home for the kids. She always was there when the kids left in the morning. She was always there when the kids came home and got off the bus at night. She was the one that took the kids to all the school events. And I'm very thankful for Heather and for her part in bringing up our kids. I thank God for her. I was talking to Jordy yesterday, and he wasn't easy on me the whole time as we were talking about this topic today. And we had a great conversation. But I, you know, as I look back, I do have regrets of spending more time at work and less time at home. And as I say, I reflect and think, I wish I could do some things over and have that chunk of time knowing what I do now. Wish I knew that when I was in my 20s. But Jordy, he was gracious, and he said, maybe you weren't home much, but when you were home, you were present, and you were you were too engaged. But anyway, mums, so important in the raising of our kids and our children. I want to take a minute just to recognize single moms as well. I so admire you. Stepping into the role of both the father and the mother in raising your kids, and the Lord will bless you for all that you've done. So the teaching is to fathers, as there is that divine order of fathers. In the verses that Frank talked on last week, we had the husbands and the wives, and the wife and the husband is the head of the wife, and the husband is subject to the Lord Jesus and to his instruction. But it's an order that is orchestrated by God for the structure of the family. It says, fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children. Could this be directed to fathers because they may be more prone to exasperating their children? Could be. But there's more to this, I think, than just exasperating your children by wrestling too much on the rug and going too far and having the kid cry. The verse does not say, don't get your child angry, but don't provoke your child anger. I think there's a difference. Because as we correct and discipline our kids, right, it's not unusual that we're going to find an angry child. And that's to be expected as the child goes through the learning and instruction of childhood. However, this idea of causing anger or building up angst in the children through parenting is deeper than just that initial anger when we do wrestle too much on the rug. It's that buildup of anger based on the parenting or lack of parenting in their childhood lives. Things like, and that anger that's built up and is a part of that child sends him into his teen years and his adult years with that anger and that baggage that's going to handicap him the rest of his life. Things like not being able to control his anger or just having that anger that simmers away and destroys relationships. That anger is developed in those impressionable years. It can be caused by cruel punishment or unreasonable harshness. Can be caused by fathers with cutting words that hurt, constant nagging, can be caused by never affirming or celebrating the milestones and accomplishments of the kids, comparing our kids to others, or favoritism of one child over another, not being on the same page with your wife as Isaac and Rebecca were with as they parented. Things like administering discipline when you're angry and not in love and compassion. Inconsistent discipline, or discipline that's not age appropriate or for the behavior. There's another reason that parents and fathers foster this anger. So the one reason would be this over-discipline, all rules, all the time. And the other thing that builds this anger or angst in our children is that lack of discipline, lack of boundaries, lack of rules. Kids need boundaries in order to survive, right? But also to develop into adults who understand boundaries and understand authority. We don't say to our 7-year-old child, "Now, would you like to get up and make your bed and brush your teeth and have breakfast and go to school today?" And we don't ask our 7-year-old kid, "Well, would you like to go to the dentist this afternoon?" Or we don't ask our 6-year-old on Sunday morning, "Would you like to go to church today?" We don't give them these options because the children need rules and instruction, and they're not capable of making those decisions at that age. We're not going to base our decisions on how our kids feel on that Wednesday morning. So this verse gives parents the instruction needed in order to avoid bringing up our kids to be angry. That instruction of training. Parenting is about having kids and training them. Training and instruction of the Lord bring them up. So we want to bring them up. Really, the real job of parenting is to have kids, to raise them, to have them leave the home. And so we want to bring those children up. Training, it says bringing them up in the training and instruction. Training is that discipline part of parenting, that correcting part. We give the rules and require certain behaviors, and the child will say no or rebel, but we need appropriate discipline to correct the behavior. And instruction is that teaching part, that tutoring and coaching part, helping them understand who they are and who God is and what are the important things in life. So to avoid building up that anger or angst, we need that balance of teaching and training and correction. If it's all correction, it's going to build anger. If it's all, "Well, let's talk about this forever," it's going to build up anger as well. And you know, kids, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we talk about the Lord, as we live out the gospel in our lives. But kids know so well if it's real or not. Is the gospel real in my life? Kids will know it for sure. They'll pick up on that really fast. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them in your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So the gospel, appropriating it into our lives and then living it out so our kids can see. Well, let's recap Paul's teaching. Children of all ages need to honor their parents despite the shortcomings of our parents. It's a moral choice and a duty to honor our parents. Children, obey your parents. It just makes sense. And it's how God has ordered the family for the good of the child. Fathers and mothers parenting their children, don't create an angry person by over-discipline or lack of discipline, but correct and train them in the Lord. A closing thought. What about families where kids have gone off the rails? Kids have been brought up in the same family And some of the kids, one of the child has gone off the rails. What can you do? Pray and pray and pray and love and love and love. I think we underestimate the value of prayer. God loves that child more than you do. And he wants all men everywhere to come to him. So he will pursue, and we can pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching. Help us to apply that in our lives and in our families. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are always pursuing us and pursuing our kids. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.